Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. I would not call it a holy tree, but there was a mulberry tree that occupied a spot right between our backyard and the neighbor's backyard. Nobody was sure whose tree it actually was. I think it was just maybe a little under 15 feet tall at its highest point, but it was easy to climb and nearly ideal for just sitting and talking with neighborhood friends. In late summer one year, it was probably 1968 or 69, my buddy decided to pick a quart of mulberries from that tree and mash the juice out of them, then refrigerate and drink the juice. I had a taste, and it was okay, unpasteurized, of course, and a little too tart. My buddy drank the whole thing and was under the weather for at least 2 days. The real fun, though, of that tree was getting together some scrap lumber, two saws, a couple of hammers, and some nails, and building a couple levels in that tree for just sitting up there and enjoying the view from 9 or 10 feet up. We had fun, although I doubt that the tree appreciated us in any way. I also wanted to tell you today about a Sioux Indian, a Native American by the name of Noah Jumping Eagle. He passed away in 1966 on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota. Noah Jumping Eagle was a Christian mystic. He had searched for God like a hunter through rocky canyons, along dusty trails, and over snow-capped mountains. Well, the year before Noah died, he was visited by a man who was doing research on the legends of the Sioux people, and he said that Noah Jumping Eagle was a profoundly spiritual man, a pillar of his small congregation, a man who hungered after God, not just the idea of God, but the living spirit of the Lord. Then he described his walk with Noah to the holy tree. "It is not far now," Noah said, grinning his gold-toothed grin. "After another 5 minutes, Noah turned to me," this reporter, this would-be novelist said, he said, "Noah turned to me and announced the holy tree." And he said it softly in the language of the Sioux. "I saw it," he reports. "I saw Noah's holy tree, a huge cottonwood rising up and out like a fountain. This was the tree, according to Noah, in which a vision of the Lord Jesus appeared to him, not once, but every Friday throughout the summer. And Noah pointed to a V-shape formed by two branches on that tree. There is where he stands, Noah announced. And suddenly, the Sioux brave slumped to his knees, bent his head, struck his chest three times, chanting, "My Lord and my God, my Lord and my God." And he said the words broke from him like a sob. And he said, "I found myself kneeling beside him in the dust. As I knelt, I slowly raised my eyes to the tree, searching the area of the V formed by the branches. But I saw nothing. In the back of my mind, I kept hearing the echo of what someone had predicted before we started out that day. Only those who have already found God can see him the way Noah sees him." Later that night, in the flickering light of a kerosene lamp, Noah and I drank tea. He was still visibly shaken from the effects of his visit to the holy tree, but I said, "I didn't see anything." He continued to sip his tea. I repeated, "Noah, I saw nothing." Then the tight seam of his mouth moved like the opening and closing of a leather purse as he said, "But he saw you. He saw you." In the church year this Sunday, it's called the Sunday of the Transfiguration, simply Transfiguration Sunday, when Peter, James, and John were witnesses on the mountaintop, witnesses of Jesus' glory that day that they could literally see God's presence in Christ, and the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothes became dazzling white, says Scripture. The three disciples didn't see the living God per se, but they saw the cloud. They heard the voice as it said, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And the three didn't see the Lord Almighty, no, but they knew beyond a doubt that strange day, God saw them. Whenever I hear this passage about the transfiguration, I get a little envious. I feel just a little bit jealous that Peter, James, and John were able to see what they saw. What a miracle. I mean, absolutely awesome. And yet, maybe you and I could remember that miracles surround and indwell us a lot more often than we realize. No, we may not always notice them. We may not actually see them, and we could and do, no doubt, take them for granted. I have a friend who's a medical doctor in an adjoining state, and I remember him saying that during his first 2 years of medical school, he became deeply convinced that the creator of our human body is amazing and very real. He said that as he dissected a human hand, the engineering, the sheer design genius of that hand was amazing, incredible. He said no random godless process could accomplish that. And it changed his faith. He was a believer, but it changed his faith for the better. And you know, isn't it amazing to have ears that hear both sound and silence? I'm braced for a balloon pop or three as we continue into the hour. And isn't it wonderful to have a bone structure that supports and gives function to all of our movements? I was reading that in the average human body, there is 80,000 miles, 80,000 miles of blood vessels that infuse our flesh, carrying nourishment and energy to every facet of our body. Isn't it amazing to have a brain with its nerve system that rivals most complex computers? And it's awe-inspiring that even a simple meal can be metabolized and broken down to fuel and replenish cells and muscles and bone and blood. With our minds, we can think about God's truths and generate our own brand of love and beauty and compassion. We can remember the past, dream of the future, and bring precious gifts into the present. Our brains can explore everything from subatomic particles to the farthest reaches of outer space. And of course, there are the spiritual wonders, the marvels of our souls. Do you and I appreciate the astounding possibilities of our own spirits? And the fact that in Christ, because of Christ Jesus, we can enjoy fellowship with the living God now and throughout eternity. In Christ, we have a life-giving, life-changing connection to the Lord and Creator of heaven and earth. The wonder of being in communion with the Heavenly Father who gave us a soul. So mysterious, the sheer dimensions of its possibilities are beyond our comprehension. The authors are saying throughout the Bible that God reveals His glory so near to us. And as we take this in through our senses, through our thoughts and feelings, heaven's nearness, the presence of the Holy One, maybe not exactly the way Peter, James, and John experienced that day on the mountaintop, but nevertheless, our lives are encircled with the wonders of love divine. As we were mentioning a little earlier in the service, we do so well to nurture and strengthen the faith of our children and of our young people. Here is a sampling of kids' quotes about the Bible. Joshua led the Israelites in the battle of Jericho. Moses died before they ever reached Canada. I think he meant Cana. David was a Hebrew king skilled at playing the lyre. He fought the Finkelsteins, a race of people who lived in biblical times. I think of how our children and young people are able to see God now and receive even some sacred glimpses of the Most High. There are countless distractions and dozens of expectations that our kids are having to navigate. Frankly, I felt a lot of pressure, a lot of responsibility during my middle school and high school and college years, but you know what? I think it's increased for our kids even now. More pressure to perform and excel. Still, for our precious children and high schoolers and even college age, is there time to gaze at the clouds or enjoy the beauty of a day at the lake or the leisure for a walk in the woods? I remember as a 19-year-old how fascinated I was to see how the sunlight glittered off the water of the current river with a sparkling gold animated diamonds, countless as they glittered the sun reflecting off those beautiful rippling waters. Our children and grandchildren are in a world which only 12 years ago, which the average supermarket only carried 11,000 items, only 11,000 items in the average supermarket. A similar store now carries over 35,000 items. And it is a world in which a huge cosmetics corporation makes 260 shades of lipstick, and in which there are 125 sizes and flavors of toothpaste, and in which half of all American homes have TVs with more than 70 channels to choose from. Sometimes I wonder if it can be nearly overwhelming for our kids, our children, our grandchildren. In other words, I wonder, I hope, that our children, with our prayers and help, that this generation is going to find their holy tree. Even if this world tries to obscure and block and muddy their view. I am glad that you are here this morning. And I am very glad that you see glimmers of the Holy One in this house of prayer. Thankful that in Scripture and in the music and in the quiet and in the Lord's Supper, you draw near, I draw near to the Holy Presence. And what about our children? How are we helping them, gently teaching them that something sacred and life-changing is found in God? Now, if they hear those things from me, that's well and good, yet that's the expectation. But if they also are learning them from you, then that is toward the culmination of what you bring to them as loved ones. One of our deacons told me a little story last week about two people who were having a discussion in church. The first man had been familiar with faith and church for many years, but the second one really had no idea, although he thought he did. The first man said to the other one, "Come on, do you really expect me to believe that you know anything about the church when you asked me what that big T stands for up front?" That big T stands for up front. Let's make sure, dear friends in the Lord, that we are tending our holy trees. And let's help to be sure that our young people also have a chance to do the same. Amen.